One of the things that I wished that I would have had the opportunity to do is I had a picture in my living room, and it was of three men that were walking, and you see their backs are to you, and they have these big billowous clouds and the trees that are flowing, and they're walking along there. And the reason why I love that picture is because that is the epitome of the gospel of what God has done for us. We know it as the walk to Emmaus. I would love to have been on that walk. They didn't know who was walking with them. One of them was his uncle. Knew him very well, but did not recognize who he was. And he began sharing with them the whole story. And it said that he began with Moses and all the prophets and revealed to them all those things pertaining to himself. And do you recall what the response of those men was? Do you remember what they said? Didn't our hearts burn within us as we walk with him in the way? So he took the word of God as they had read. But when he gave it the meaning about what it's really about, it is about him. Folks, I love popcorn. I have it 1, 2, 3 times a week. I really like it. But I don't like those little unpop things. And you realize that inside that kernel is that luscious, to me, wonderful popcorn. So much of my reading of the Bible was like examining those kernels. There really was no life in them. You couldn't bite through them, and pretty soon you just spit them out and forget them. But boy, you never forget a wonderful aroma, the wonderful experience of eating that popcorn. What we're going to present to you is, given the Bible, that fire that these stories just explode, and they're absolutely delectable. Because every story in here is about your Father. You're going to hear that several times this weekend. Every story in the Bible is about God. Not about men, not about women. I don't care if their name is the only name that's being mentioned there. It's not about them. It's always about God. And how many times have we heard throughout the Bible God saying, I want to be your friend. I don't want to talk to you as a master to a slave. I don't want to talk to you as a king to a servant. And everything I plan on doing, I reveal to my friends. Your Father wants to have a conversation with you. And do you know that if he was going to have a conversation with you, that he would never use one word that's not in this Bible? If you had an audience with the Father, and the Father was going to say, well, ask me anything you want. Every question you ask him, he will do nothing but quote from here. What is that saying to you? Every time you open this Bible, it's like having a conversation with your Father. And what we want to do is to add something to that that will make it come alive. God's names, as Ernie said, describes his character. And you will discover that every time man faced a new situation, you see God approaching him saying, "Hello, my name is..." And he introduced himself by a name. Now folks, in the Hebrew, they just didn't use words like, you know, we would, like we use them in English. Those words were like pictures. And whenever they used that word, it was based on a picture. And for instance, when it uses anger, it uses a picture of a bull snorting and its nostrils flaring. That was their concept of anger. Every name of God is a picture. It's a picture of what He will do. Now, as we were studying those names and we began revealing those, the people's hearts burned within them. We had people staying after the prayer meeting, wanting to talk, wanting to get more. And it made their life come alive. When you see what the Father wants to do, how He wants to introduce Himself to you. And we have made such a mess of this Bible. When we look in there and we think that all is that's in there are just these stories or these Bible doctrines, and we read them just for those things. What does God say about the state of man in death? And what does God say about this and say about that? All of a sudden, it becomes no more than an encyclopedia, or becomes like a dictionary. It was never meant to do that. It was meant to come alive and to flame into fire. That it would come alive when that word entered your mind and entered your heart. All of a sudden, a transformation takes place. Now folks, I don't think it's going to come as any surprise to you. There's an enemy out there. There's an enemy that does not want you to know what we're going to share with you this weekend. Why is that? I read a statement one time from a man. He wouldn't give his name. He was a very popular, very famous man, very wealthy. He didn't want people to know why he was writing this book. So it's called How to Live the Victorious Life by the Unknown Christian. That's the author. And in that book, he made a statement that has stuck in my mind. He says, "The devil simply delights to see the defeated worldly Christian desperately busy for Christ. He doesn't care that you're in the church. He doesn't care that you read the Bible. He doesn't care that you do all kinds of Christian activity. He's not worried about that. Just don't get to know Him. Because what does it say?" Now folks, if you ask any of my students that I had for 13 years, what text does Dr. Shepherd give you? And it keeps going over and over in my mind. Well, I used that and I burned it on their gray matter. I wanted them wherever they went, that scripture followed them. And it's in John 17. John 17. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This is life eternal. You think the devil didn't sit down and read that? So if you're going to get into the Word, he's going to make it as boring as he can, as hard as he can. What got me excited was I sat down and read the genealogies. You ever done that? How many times have you just sort of, the paper turned, so you go on past that? So-and-so lived and lived this long, begat so many, and he died. So-and-so lived and begat so many, and then he died. All of a sudden I said, Lord, there are just so many pages that you could put in this Bible. Why did you do that? Get a Bible dictionary and look up their names. One of the most incredible stories will unfold before you. I don't want to take that treat away from you. Look them up. It's beautiful. Come alive. You'll be reading the genealogies. What we're trying to do is introduce you to a concept about God that you can take what you already know and build on it and see them as messages from your friend. And why is the devil trying to hide that from your eyes? And what is it that burns in our hearts to get us to go on all these trips? We read a statement Paul made in 2 Corinthians, that the God of this world is trying to blind the mind, blind the eyes of those people, so that they will never catch a glimpse of the glory of the Heavenly Father. And then we find out that the devil is working with a fevered pitch, because he knows what the last message that this world will ever hear. He knows what it is. Let me teach you something, share something with you. By the way, we're working on some principles that we use about understanding the Bible, and we're going to get those ironed out and let you know when they're available, and we'll be sending those to you free also. Something, a laminated card that you can put in your Bible. So if you ever get off track just a little bit so that you can look at those principles, what should I keep in mind as I'm reading this Bible? And that's what we're using these for. We're going to share some of those as we go along tonight. Let me read to you a couple things. The devil simply revels, this is the quote that I told you, to see defeated Christians desperately busy for Christ. He loves to see them haggling over doctrines and policy, which divides and disillusions most people, and miss the central saving theme of all Christianity, and this is life eternal. Yet we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We were delighted when we walked in and we looked up here and said, well, what's that? These folks are going to build a church. That's wonderful. If folks, do it walking on your knees. Because how many churches have been divided because they couldn't figure out what the color of the rug was? The devil doesn't care that you build a new church. He just wants you to do it for some kind of selfish reason, and that you won't do it for the reason that I have to share with you here. By the way, all of these things are in your notes, okay? We want to put these central things in your notes so you know, and so you don't have to write down anything or any quotes or anything, because you have them all in your notebook. One of the most important things to do, how the devil blinds the eyes of the children that open up the Bible, is to try to find out what does he put his studied effort toward? What does he put the most energy toward? Not just getting people to do bad things. That happens automatically. I was born doing that. He didn't care about that. This is what he cares about. Sin originated in self-seeking. Lucifer, the covering cherub, desired to be first in heaven. He sought to gain control of heavenly beings, to draw them away from their Creator, and to win their homage to himself. Therefore, how did he do that? He misrepresented the character of God, attributing to him the desire for self-exaltation. With his own evil characteristics, he sought to invest those on the loving Creator. Thus, he deceived the angels. Thus, he deceives men. He led them to doubt the Word of God and to distrust His goodness, because God is a God of justice and terrible majesty, as you're going to see tonight. I'm trying to scurry through this because I want to get to one of those names and introduce it to you and let you see how we misunderstood all of this. God is a God of justice and terrible majesty. Satan took that and made him look severe and unforgiving. Thus he drew men to join him in rebellion against God, and the night of woe settled down upon the world. How? By misrepresenting the character of God. Why does God give over 300 names to himself? He wants you to know him personally. He wants you to know what his character is. The earth was dark through a misunderstanding of God. That gloomy shadow might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. The use of force is not part of God's government. It's contrary to his desires of only the service of love. Love cannot be commanded. It can't be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love Him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. This work only one being in all the universe could do. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it known. Upon this world's dark night arose the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. So, the Lord must shine. The Lord must reveal. And we are standing on the very threshold of the last days. You know that. You've seen that. You see the things that are going on. Well, listen to what I found. This got me so excited. And this is the impetus. This is the power. This is the reason why we go every place that the door opens, that God gives us an opportunity to go. We're going to go. And when we do, it's amazing how the people's hearts thrill because of what they hear. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, now listen carefully, at this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character must be made known. His character must be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, of His mercy and truth. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming, who is that? Who is that? That's us. That's us. Listen carefully to this. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people. And as I read that and I shared that with Ernie, it said, wait a minute. That's us. But what are we supposed to tell? Come before the people and to say, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of the character of God. The children of God are to manifest His glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Do you now understand why we are going out the last message and we believe we are in the last days? Welcome, come right in. And therefore, that's the reason that we go from church to church, wherever we can go, to try to share with people what God has done. That's one of the reasons why we leave that material in people's hands. We're not out trying to do anything to earn a living doing anything. We have a way of earning our living. That's not what we're doing. And you won't hear from us again asking for anything. We want you to understand that. There is no sucker punch. There is nothing waiting at the back door. All we want to do is make sure that you have materials in your hands so you can open up the Word of God and get to know your Father as He intends you to know Him. Okay? So I want to introduce to you one of the most beautiful names in the Word of God. It's not used quite as many times as the one Ernie's going to produce tomorrow afternoon. Folks, you don't want to miss those. They're beautiful. I'm going to introduce you to a name that's the second name in the Bible. Now, the first name is Elohim, and you'll hear more about that. The basic meaning is that He's a covenant maker who makes a promise. Whatever He's created, He'll never leave, He will never forsake. And so in the first chapter of the Bible, the only name that you see there is Elohim. Well, many of the modern interpreters of the Bible look at that and say, oh, well, there must have been a man who was called the Elohist. He was the one who wrote this, and all he knew God was Elohim. So that's the only name he put there. So he's the author of that first one. Now, I don't want to belittle these folks. They are doing wonderful work trying to help us to understand these. And they say the second name in the Bible is the Yahweh, or we've known it as Jehovah. I am that I am. That's the only name used in the second one. And the creation story is repeated in the second one. And they say, well, what sense is that? When you know the names of God, all of a sudden it begins to make sense. What did God create the earth out of? Nothing. What did He create you out of? Dirt. So when we see our origin, that it depends upon some power to hold it up, God says, I'm the one who created. In fact, it doesn't say just God. It says gods. Three. They created. And how did they create? Well, it says that the Spirit of God went out. And what was the picture, the Hebrew, of this creation experience? You'll never guess. It was a picture of a chicken. A chicken. Well, what does that have to do with it? It said God came upon something that was chaotic. There was nothing. And God brought something out of nothing. Well, it's a picture of a chicken hovering over this egg, turning it and rolling it and keeping it the perfect temperature. And all of a sudden, crack, crack, and that shell opens up and the most beautiful little chick comes alive. That's how he saw the world. That the Holy Spirit hovered over it and brought life. So when he says the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life, what's he doing? Hovering. He's hovering. And what is he hoping will come forth from that? New life. That's what he's doing. So he wanted you to understand. He wanted you to understand. He wanted you to understand this world ain't going to fall apart because he ain't going to leave it. He's going to hold it up. And then all of a sudden, the second chapter, he comes along and says, "Hello, my name is Yahweh." Now, we used to call it Jehovah. That's only because there was a misunderstanding of how they used words and used points as vowels, because all it was consonants. There were no vowels. And the only vowels they had, they put little points up years later. And say they put points there and say, "Well, what is this name Yahweh?" They called it the Tetragrammaton. That is four letters that represent God. Well, how do we say this? So they took the vowel pointing from where you see Lord Adonai. They took those vowel pointings and put them over this way and came up with Jehovah. Don't lose respect for those people. Do you know there was a group of scribes that there would be one scribe reading the word, and as he read it, they wrote down letter by letter what he wrote, what he said, and then he said, "Stop! The 152 52nd letter had better be," and he gave the letter. So they all laid down their pen and counted every letter until they came down to the 152nd, and they all had better be the same letter. And if it wasn't, they took a penknife and cut it all up and threw it away. Now, what did they go through to write that letter? Whenever they came to the Tetragrammaton that represented God, that's not even his name. That's not even how it's spelled. They wouldn't write how it was spelled because they were afraid they would misuse it and sin and God would curse them. So they said the only way that we cannot spell it is don't spell it. Let's give it four letters that represent his name. And that's what they did. But even when they wrote those letters, they laid down their pen, they bathed. They picked up their pen, new pen, and wrote the name YHWH and threw the pen away. Now there were nearly 2,000 times. They were pretty clean fellows by the time they got through writing that. The regard, the sacred regard for the word is wonderful. So they didn't trifle with it. But when their interpreters came up and found out that the second chapter had a different name in there, they say, "Well, this is the Yahwehist scribe. He's the one." That's all he knew was Yahweh. And so they gathered this one together and that one together, and that came to be our Bible. But when you understand the names of God, you understand something else. Only in chapter 2 does Yahweh appear, and Yahweh is examining all his work, and he uses the word perfect. And God looked at all of those things, and everything was perfect. Perfect. That's his name. It was all perfect. But what does it mean? I am that I am. Well, what does that mean? I am that I am is an open-ended statement, we would look at it as a blank check. I am that I am. Everything my creation needs to be absolutely perfect, I am. When Yahweh looked over His creation, it was perfect. There was not a flaw in it. And He pronounced it all good. Perfect. And He said that about one of the days that He created. And here's this day He created, the purpose of which was to reflect back on the wonderful creation that God made. And God also said it was perfect. And its purpose was perfect. You think the devil doesn't know the names of God? Now folks, how are you going to deny there is a God when He's there? How are you going to deceive Adam and Eve and say, there was no God, that was just an apparition? He couldn't do that. All He could do was distort His character and instill distrust. So the third chapter opens up. And the only name on the lips of the serpent is Elohim. Now why? So, when you look at the story and you see that God was creating this perfect world, that God said, there is one tree here. Now we look at it as if God put that there to tempt them. Don't you believe it. The tree of knowledge and good and evil was the only platform the devil had where he could present his case. God said, I'm not afraid of my truth. I'm not afraid of what it will do. And He gave him one place where he could come and present his case. And so, the universe thought that the devil was going to come there and say, hey, listen to my case. Listen to my complaint. Listen to my description about what God is like. Oh, no, He doesn't do that. Eve was told, don't go there by yourself. And one day she found herself there. And the devil never said a word until she was there. And the only sound that she heard was the smacking of someone eating. And she looked up in the tree, startled. He looked down at her and he said, yea, hath Elohim said, you shall not eat this lest you die? What is Elohim's name? What does it mean? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never let you go. The devil says, what's that? How can the God say that and then say if you eat this, you're going to die? He must have been lying to you. Because look, I'm eating it. And look what's happened to me. I can talk. A snake talking, do you get it? And I'm not a dead snake. And he distorted the character of God. Created a doubt and created in her heart the same kind of drive that was within the devil. The devil took his character and placed it upon the character of God and got Eve to think that God would deceive her. And so she was going to prove God was not going to deceive her. She took of the fruit and she ate it. And when Adam came, Look, I've eaten it, and it hasn't done a thing to me. Elohim must not have meant what he said. The serpent gave it to me, and he's not dead. I ate it, and I'm not dead here. Adam was afraid to lose his mate. He too distrusted his God. Adam took and ate. Now, folks, you have to get this picture. All the universe saw what happened. All the universe. And the devil just knew he had God because he knew what God was going to do. He knew the heart of God would find a way to forgive and allow him back into the throne of heaven. And the devil was waiting because he trapped God. Do you think God knew that the devil was there? Do you think God knew that Adam and Eve were tempted with that? Why didn't he slap it out of their hands? Don't do that! God never uses force. You will stay by God's side because you are so in love with Him and so trust Him that you wouldn't find comfort any other place. God will never use force. God will never bargain. God will always tell you the absolute truth. The whole world, both the evil world and the dark world, were watching. What would Yahweh do? Because Yahweh said everything had to be perfect. And now one flaw entered this world. What would he do? How would he handle this? Surely he would get angry. Surely he would kill them. How does God approach them? Adam, Adam, where are you? Do you think he knew what they did? Why did he approach them that way? Do you know the same voice that he used going into the garden? And the Hebrew puts it, it really wasn't just Adam, where are you? It says that God sang their names. The melody, the beautiful melody that God would sing. And that's how he greeted them. He greeted them with the same melody. And every time they heard it, they ran to him. They couldn't wait to see him. And he produced the same voice. And folks, do you know it was the same voice that Jesus used when he stood in front of the storm? Artists get it that his hair was blowing, and surely it was, and he was yelling on above the noise of the storm. Don't believe that. The same voice. Shh. Be still. That same voice that was crying out to two hearts that were absolutely tortured, ran and hid themselves at the sound of his voice. They ran and hid themselves. God didn't change. It's the same one. But he's that perfect God. He's going to catch us. He's going to destroy us because this flaw is in his kingdom. Adam, Eve, where are you? And he stood right by the place where they were. And finally, Adam knew. And he came out. He said, I'm here, Lord. Why did you run? God never even saw. I mean, God never even pointed out the obvious. They were naked. God never said a word. We ran from you because we knew we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, Father, the woman you gave me. Father, the serpent you gave us. Father, it had to be your fault. Your standard was too high. You couldn't be trusted. The next picture is the most incredible picture of Scripture. What does God do? How do I know this is what He does? Because I heard the description in the Word of this same God sitting on a little donkey overlooking Jerusalem, crying great sobs, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, but you would not." Tears streaming down His cheeks. The God of heaven grabs the hands of His erring children and runs to the east end of the Garden of Eden. And there He put cherubim. You ever seen a picture of this cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden? Anybody ever see that? What have you seen? Bless the artist's heart. Yeah, an angel with a sword. And what's the look on his face? And what is he doing? Oh boy, don't try to make it to that tree of life. He's going to... Did you ever look at the Scripture that says He guards the way to the tree of life? What is that? How do I know that? Well, number one, there's not one angel there. There are two. They're called cherubim. It can only be two. And the sword is not in the hand. The sword is dangling like from a string. And it's not a sword to slay. It was used for an illustration. Because the Hebrew specifically says a bright, shiny sword. And when it says it turns every way, it wasn't like the angel was doing this. When the sword was turning every way, the handle was tied like to a string, and it was going like this. A bright, shiny sword. And what would happen was that sword passed by the sun. Do you know what that was? It wasn't a sword at all. It's the only word they had to describe what they saw. If you saw that, you'd probably say, it's like a disco ball. That's what it was like. Well, what was this? They were trying to describe the light. The light that they were trying to describe came from that bright, shiny sword. And it's the word they use for a light that moves. Where else in Scripture do we see two angels with a light shining between them? In the sanctuary! And where were they? They were... Pardon? On the top of the ark. And how were they? They were kneeling down like this, and the wings were touching, and they were in reverence, and the light was coming between them. That was the sign of Yahweh's presence. Yahweh must point out sin because He knows that sin will separate from you from Him. Yahweh is perfect. But Yahweh also is there to rush with the solution. I am the solution that you need for salvation. I am the one that will provide everything you need. I am the one that will provide the robe of righteousness. That is Yahweh. And do you know what was in the box? The law. Ah, now we're getting down to the good stuff, the hard stuff, the exact stuff. You know who gave that law? Yahweh. Yahweh gave it on the mountain. And you know what He said? Prefaced that with? He said, "Will you follow Me?" They said, "Yes, we will follow You." He said, "Good, come to the mountain." That's exactly what He said. And you know that when Yahweh showed up on the mountain, the children of Israel did the same thing that Adam and Eve did. It said, to their eyes, He appeared to be a flaming fire. And they ran as far to the edge of the desert as they could get. And yet Moses walked right on in. It's not a consuming fire. The devil wants you to think it's a consuming fire. He says, good, come to the mountain. I want to show you. And when God spoke the law from the mountain, I was reading it one day while I was sitting in my office. And I looked there and I said, wait a minute. Every word in there is in the future tense. They're all in the future tense. And I gathered up my Bible and I went down the hall and I went to our Hebrew expert and I said, I never noticed this before. The law, the entire law, is written in the future tense. I said, is that true? And he said, yes. I said, what does that mean? Folks, I finally found out. The law is in the future tense. Isn't that wonderful? You're all saying something wrong with you. David said, I meditate upon Thy law day and night. I find My delight in it. I cannot stop meditating upon Thy law. I looked at that and said, David, either you know something I don't know or you're nuts. How many times can you look at something, just think over and over, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt do this, thou shalt... It doesn't say that at all. He said, will you follow Me? They said, yes. He said, good. Come to the mountain. I want to show you what you will become as a result of the love of Yahweh. You won't want any other gods before you. You won't have idols. You won't take His name in vain. You will love to spend time with Him. Have you ever heard that? It doesn't make it weak. It makes it the most grand, beautiful thing I'd ever heard, because that's a description of what I will become as a result of knowing Yahweh. You won't want to kill people. You won't want to steal from them. That's Yahweh saying, remember how the Holy Spirit hovers? And out from all of that comes this beautiful, beautiful little chick. That's you. That's you as you dwell upon the beautiful character of who God is. A new life will be born inside. A new desire. I will put in you a new mind, a new heart. You can't do enough good to make God give you approval. You can't do any more to make Him approve of you any more than He was before you ever found Him. You cannot do enough to get God to love you any more than He already did before you ever knew Him. The law, folks, that law that will be revealed to us is a description of the product of Yahweh within. He will do all of that for you. Yahweh, I am what I am. I am that blank check. When you come to Me, I will do that work in you. Yea, I will produce this in you. It is not you that work. It is I who's working within you. I will perform that wonderful work. I now with David can look at the law and love it because it is a description of who I will become as a result of knowing Him. That's why we run from place to place, to get you to know what God is like. When you discover that, you will love Him. And the devil knows that when you love Him, a transformation of character will begin to take place. And even you will stand back and say, who has done this to me? Where did this come from? Yahweh, I am that I am, the perfect standard of righteousness, who says, whatever you need, I will be there. Can you love a God like that? Oh, Father, we bow before you as your children. We know that the devil wanted to hide from our eyes the picture of you running with your children through that garden. You didn't want them to put forth their hand and be eternal sinners. There was going to be a limit. But you guarded the way to the tree of life, and Jesus says, I am that tree of life. Oh, thank you, Father, for what you've done. And thank you that we can put forth our hand and take that delicious fruit. That fruit is the knowledge of your names that will produce the character within us. Oh, thank you, Father, for the wonderful good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, we are excited to spend the next three times with you. Now, let me go over again what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to go back there and try to help Ernie do this. We want to make sure that you all get a copy of the materials. One notebook per family, please. One set of CDs per family, please. Everybody get the laminated cards and then pick up the prayer cards if you want. And invite your friends if you felt that you have received something that warmed your heart and brought joy to you. Invite your friends tomorrow. We'll fill this place to the overflow and that you will see the loving God, what He's like. Thank you so much.